Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this morning from Esther chapter 5, and I read verse 11 as text verse for the sermon. Esther 5, verse 11. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches, and the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. So the theme for the sermon is, in what glory is our delight? In what glory is our delight? 3 points. The first point, approaching the king. The second point, the desire of Esther. And the third point, the desire of Haman. So the theme, in what glory is our delight? 3 points, approaching the king, the desire of Esther, and the desire of Haman. Congregation, maybe you ever applied for an important position, a job maybe that you really needed or wanted to get. And maybe you were invited to see the boss of this company, the person in charge who would make the decision. Well, how did you feel when that date approached? I'm sure there was some tension, isn't it? You might have been nervous about it because you would see this important person and kind of feel like the fate of my life is laying in his hands, because he will make the decision, and so much depends of that decision. Oh, and the day came near and you got more tension. You were thinking, how am I gonna do this? What clothes would I wear? What would be appropriate to such a situation, proper in such a situation? And what should I say? So I hope you prayed about it. And that makes such a difference. I thought about this history here in Esther 5. It was really a big thing that Esther had to do. She had to approach the king. And what a tension it was. So much depended of, was so much at stake in this situation. So much depended of the decision of the king. It was all on her shoulders. No, it was not about getting a job or something, which can be very important to make a living, to provide for ourselves, our family, our beloved ones. But it was about life or death. And not only her life or her death, but of the whole nation of the Jews. And so that included also the great promises of God about sending the Messiah in this world, who would be born from the Jews, the descendants of Abraham. All those things were involved, included in this situation. We read in this chapter, now it came to pass on the third day. Why does it say the third day? Well, in the previous chapter we can read that she asked for prayer, that people would pray and fast, so that God may be merciful unto her and help her and grant her her request that she would make to the king. So 3 days of prayer and fasting before she went to the king. And then she's ready to approach this mighty, maybe most powerful man in the whole world in those days. And you never knew what they would do. No, they were so unpredictable what they would do, those kings in those days. how their mood would be would make it a big difference. So look, there she is. She looks beautiful, Esther. She has prepared herself. She put on her royal apparel, so clothes, probably a crown, and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne, in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. So if you would stand here, next to the throne of the king, you could look from the room of the king through the open doors, look into the court of the king. So there she is, and the king saw her. She was still pretty far off, and then he saw her. And if you read this verse, it's remarkable how many times we read the word king and royal. It makes it so clear. It was all so impressive, this whole situation. So here she is, approaching the king. But she did it after 3 days of prayer. And what a difference it makes. If we are strengthened by prayer for a task that we do, so that we may do it by faith or not. I hope you understand that. I hope you recognize the difference. You have your devotions every morning, don't you? Those 15, 30 minutes or whatever time you use to be with the Lord. No, that's not a waste of time. That makes such a difference for your whole day, isn't it? If you really have fellowship with God and can lay the burden of that day in His hands and seek that He would provide for wisdom. How many times do we neglect this most important thing to start our day? How many times did we do it kind of careless? Without our hearts involved? Well, that's foolish, and that's sin, not to acknowledge God in that He has provided a new day and that we need His help so much. But that's our nature. You have such a self, a desire to provide for ourselves, such a pride that we can maintain ourselves, and such an inclination to depend on ourselves. We can do this. We are experienced. We've done it for many years, and we are healthy and strong and wise and intellectual, and we can do it. And forget that God has provided those things and can take it away any time, and that He needs to bless it. But here she is. She has been praying. No, that's not a waste of time. Those 3 days, that was a need. That was necessary. It makes all the difference. But it does not exclude, when we pray in starting our day, in starting a new calling or task or duty, it doesn't mean that we wouldn't use our mind, our knowledge, our own insight. We pray that God will provide and bless it, but we have to use the means that God has provided, isn't it? That's what Esther does here. In approaching the king, she has also done what she could do. She put on her royal apparel, so she made herself beautiful. And she knew how important it was for this king, how much he was inclined to be attracted by beauty. So she used it. And that was right to do that. She did everything she could so that she might have her request given. She is approaching the king in her royal apparel. We have to do what we can in this life. Use the means for this life, for the physical things, for this earthly life, to provide for a living, but especially also for our souls. We have to use the means. That's why we are here in church. That's why we have to be faithful in attending church. If you want to be wet, you have to stand in the rain. Go outside. If you want the Spirit to work in your heart, you have to be under the Word of God. Come to the workplace of the Holy Spirit, the house of the Lord. And pray that God will bless it. We have to use the means, and He does. The king is on his throne, and the queen is in the court, and he is seeing her. So what is going to happen now? Well, if you think about approaching the king, you can also think about that we have to approach God. But God is so different, isn't it? God is not whimsical like the kings in those days. You never knew what they would do. They could easily be a cruel, and they were tyrants. They could kill people. They didn't have a big problem with that usually. For just a little thing, like it happens in North Korea, for example, in our days. God is not that way. God is so different. And it's good, it's so important that we know that when we approach the Lord, like we have to. How can we know how God is? Well, from His Word. That is the way to know God. He has revealed Himself in His Word. This is how I am. I am the Lord thy God. In so many ways, God is speaking and revealing how He is. But we have to approach Him with a prayerful heart, in a humble way, and in the beauty of the robe of righteousness. And where can you find that? It's not your self-righteousness. It's not like Esther had her royal apparel. She had it available by herself. No. We need to receive that. That garment, that clothes of righteousness, and it is provided by Christ. So to approach God can only happen when we are clothed by His righteousness. Well, you say, but I don't know that for myself. Can I approach God? Well, in this way that you pray, that God will look unto you in Christ, in His righteousness. Although you struggle with the question, is that true for me? Or you might have to say, I don't know that true faith and that peace in my heart. But this has to be the attitude of our hearts, that we are aware that we cannot approach the Lord, the living, the holy, the righteous God in our own clothes. You remember that parable of the man that came to the wedding with his own clothes, and he was cast out. He didn't ask for the clothes of the wedding. He didn't receive them. He didn't want them. He didn't think he needed them. Those clothes that were provided by the one who gave this wedding feast, this meal, and he came in his own clothes. And that's what we are inclined to do, that we look to what we have and how we are and improve our lives and try to approach God in doing better and being more faithful and more dedicated to the things of God. And so now God will probably accept me. But we need the robe of righteousness which is in Christ. And that requires a humble heart, to acknowledge that we cannot approach God the way we are. That we need to be covered by the righteousness of Christ, that it needs to be imputed to us. Well, I know that, Pastor. I've heard that many times. I know everything about justification. And I know everything about sinfulness. Why would you repeat it? Because that has to be continually the attitude of our hearts every day in approaching God, that I am aware that I can only approach Him in the righteousness of Christ, who lived a perfect righteous life on earth and who paid the guilt of sin in His sacrifice on the cross. And there my heart finds true boldness by faith to approach God and find entrance to the room, the palace of the Lord, the throne of grace, to be at His feet and to bring our request to Him. You understand these things? That attitude of heart, that humility, that brokenness, that contrite spirit, but then at the same time to look to Christ and find boldness and freedom in Him. So, what a beauty there is in this robe of righteousness. There's nothing wrong. There's no stain. It's all beauty. It's all perfection. It's sufficient. And my heart finds delight in looking to this robe of righteousness. And God finds delight in it. And you're accepted. You will be in the Beloved, in Christ. And so, look what happens here. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. When the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. You will obtain favor in the sight of the Lord when you are clothed by the righteousness of Christ. And that is the only way. Did you hear it? That is the only way. But it's such a perfect way. She obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter. So this golden rod, you could say, which the king had in those days. And that made all the difference. It was a sign that she was accepted, and she had to touch the top of the scepter. And so now it was clear she was accepted to approach in approaching the king. And in Christ, we will receive this golden scepter. We will receive the favor in the sight of God. Can you describe for me that experience? Can you find words to be accepted by the Almighty, Holy, Righteous God, who outside of Christ is a consuming fire? To be accepted, me, a dirty, guilty, filthy sinner? Yes, me and you. By grace. Oh, the joy. Oh, the relief in her heart. What a kindness the king is shown to her. Then said the king unto her, What will thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. That's the way we hear those kings speaking more in Scripture. It's pretty common that they say, even to the half of the kingdom. It was a way of speaking that it couldn't be too big. What they would require. Request would be granted. Oh, it was a way to show the favor they had found in the eyes of the king. What a kindness there is in this king. How much more kindness there is in the Lord. In Christ. For Christ's sake. Because of the merits of the work of Christ. Do you believe that? I mean, is there that trust in your heart? Did you find it in the Word? Did you embrace it with the arms of your heart that this is how God is, that there's an unspeakable kindness for most miserable sinners to be found in Him? No, you say, no, my heart is full of fear because I am so aware of whom I am before God. I understand. But read about His great kindness. But Pastor, is there not judgment and condemnation revealed in Scripture? Yes, there is. Outside of Christ. And look, it was laid upon Christ. That's why there is such an amazing kindness to be found in the Lord. Oh, the joy that fills my heart when I read it, when I believe that it is true. Why do you have that unbelief in your heart? Why that distrust of the Lord? Why that doubt in your heart? You dishonor the Lord, don't you? Well, and that is such a hindrance, that doubt, trust is in the foundation, isn't it, of every relation. If you destroy the trust of someone, you destroy the relation. And if you keep doing that, how can you have a good relation with that person? You may speak nice and kind words, but if you behind his back do harm to him, you can be sure that it cannot be a good relation. You may speak religious words about God, but if there is not the trust in your heart, the faith, there's no living relation. Pastor, this is how I am. Can I change my heart? God can do that. And He has promised to do it, and He does it. How does He do it? Through His Word and Spirit, where you read again and again how He is, and you fall on your knees and you pray, Lord, oh, that I may see the truth of it, that I may embrace it with my heart. And the Spirit will do that, will bring it to your heart, and that you may get to know the Lord in His great kindness. Our second point is the desire of Esther. She came there for a reason. We approach the Lord for a reason. What is the desire of the heart of Esther? What is her request? And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I prepare for him. Okay. Well, is that such a big thing? Is that the great request she wanted to make? No, it is not. It is a way to find an entrance in the heart of the king. To find her request granted. And then the king said, cause Haman to make haste that he may do as Esther had said. So the king will come to the banquet that Esther had prepared with Haman. So what do we see in this situation? Let's think for a while about it. Well, the king told her, you can have the half of my kingdom. She's not asking for that. So we have to see that she's not interested. She's not interested in all the riches and all the power of the world. Otherwise she could have said, yeah, I would like such and so and this and that. And she would have received probably a lot of wealth, but that was not her desire. That was not what her heart wanted. That was not what she would find delight in. No, it was something different. So that's important that we keep that in mind. She has a different desire. It's much higher. It's about her life. It's about the nation of the people of God. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the promises of God. So her desire is related to the things of the kingdom of God, the things of God, His people, the prosperity, the survival of the people of God. And that's important. When we try to understand the desire in the heart of Esther, that's what I want to make clear in this sermon, the difference that there is between the desire in Esther and the desire in Haman. And first, you could say, the difference is in how they approach the king, isn't it? Yeah, Haman had approached the king in a totally different way as well. He's seeking something totally different. I want you to understand something of the difference in the hearts of those two people, of Esther and Haman, and that we would examine our hearts. In what glory is our delight? So she has a desire for life, her life, and the life of the people. And her request will be that a king would save, bring salvation. So she's asking that a king would come to her banquet and to have the king there with Haman. That would be a situation that she could do everything, could use every means to approach the king in a most effective way. To have the king there at her table, then she could do in her house what was needed to get her request. Well, but you say the need is so high. I mean, it was the life and the future of the people was at stake. Well, why does he make such an unimportant request, you could say, that the king would come to the banquet with Haman? But here is wisdom, and here is also faith. To get her request granted, that she would be used by God for the prosperity of her people, she used all her wisdom, all her insight, everything she could, she did. So here's a lesson. The Lord is calling us to serve Him, maybe in an office, or maybe in the family, or maybe at school, or in whatever position in society. And now we need to do that in a way, first that we pray, like we said already, depend on the Lord daily, especially if there's something important, an important task. But then the next thing is that we do it by faith. And you know what Isaiah says in chapter 28, there he says that he that believeth shall not make haste. She was not in a hurry to just, in an emotional way, to express her request. But she knew this has to be done in a profound way. Because I have such a horrible enemy, Haman. If I make an emotional request and it may be given to me, Haman may come afterwards and he may turn the whole situation. It must be done that Haman will be defeated and have no way, that he will have no way to get his desire. So she used wisdom, she prayed, and she did it by faith. And he that believeth shall not make haste. Do you understand that? When you trust in the Lord, and the Lord is calling you to a certain task, then you look and seek for His guidance. And we need it. You need it as a father in a family and a mother in a family. You need it in your ministry, whatever ministry you are involved. You need it in your marriage. God has called you in many ways, isn't it? Yeah, in marriage as well. Read the form of marriage. What a task there is for a husband and a wife towards each other and before the Lord. All those things that we are called to do, we need to pray for the Lord's guidance, but we need to do it by faith. We need to do it in a way that we seek the guidance of the Lord. We seek His light. We seek the light of His word. He that believeth shall not make haste. You look for the Lord. Lord, guide me, help me in this thing. That takes time, many. Usually it takes time, isn't it, to make the right decision, to do things right. Isn't it true that many times you have been too fast in speaking, deciding things, didn't look to the Lord for guidance and wisdom, making a choice in your young life? You make choices. You make choices for what study you do, what work you do. Pray about it. And maybe you say, but it is not so clear yet. Well, do what your hand finds to do, but do it in a way that you continue to look for the guidance of the Lord, if He will give you approval or not, and make your way successful or not. And maybe there are trials that He's helping you. Seek the guidance of the Lord. So the king and Haman came, and then she's asking, is he going to ask now? That the Lord, that the king will save the people, you would expect that. But then, when the king is there, and he's asking what her petition is and her request, then Esther answered and said, my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition, and to perform my request. You think, now it's coming. Here's something big. She needed this situation to have us here at her table, to speak in such a way. She waited till the end of the banquet, which is called the banquet of wine, the last part of the banquet. And the heart of the king would be inclined, would be joyful, inclined to grant her request. Now the request is coming. But then she says, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. The same question. Let the king come again tomorrow. You wonder why she does it. What is it? What is the reason that she does delay to lay this great request? We can understand something of being hesitant, because so much depends on it. Can you imagine that it was a matter of life or death? Now this, right this moment, if you would say yes or no, she would die or not. So it's a big thing. It's a big thing. Yeah, we can understand it's so important that she wanted more time. But is there something more? Is it her female sensitivity, the feeling of her heart, like women are good in feeling things, that she felt the time is not yet ripe? I need more time. That might be. It was not a tricky way to build up the tension and it was wise. It was looking for the guidance of the Lord, I'm sure. She did it in a prayerful way. Lord, help me in this thing. It is so difficult. It's so important. It's about thy kingdom. It's about the church, the salvation of the church. If the Jews will be destroyed, the Messiah will not be born. And there will be nobody saved. But there was more in this delay. It was the providence of God. He is inclining hearts, and He gave it in the heart of Esther to wait another day. And God would use this next night, He would use this coming night to do something that would make such a difference to Haman and his position. Did Esther know this? No, but God was guiding her. You see, when we look for the light and the guidance of the Lord will guide us and lead us. No, not always immediately, so clearly as we would hope. We continue to look for the Lord, and He will make things clear. And so she is asking for another time that they would come. So now we see Esther. Don't we see her? We saw her approaching the king. We see her at a banquet, asking for another time to have the king and Haman coming here. We see her. We see her with a deep desire to save, to be used by God. She had this burden on her shoulders, to be used by God to save the life of her people. And it was something that was so closely related to the glory of God. Do you recognize something in Esther, in your own life, that the Lord has worked a deep desire in your heart to be used by God for the salvation of your children, for the salvation of people in the church, for salvation of students at school, your colleagues at work, your fellow students in the university? Or is it totally strange for you, this desire of Esther? Answer that question. Do you have something of that desire in your heart, seeking the guidance and the wisdom of the Lord to be blessed for His church, for His kingdom, for the salvation of souls, for His glory? That's what we see, the desire of Esther in approaching the king. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 155, stanza 1 through 4. 155, stanza 1, my soul is grieved because my foes with treacherous hearts, with treacherous plans my way enclose. 155, stanza 1 through 4. congregation, it might well be that we feel ashamed. I do. Maybe you too. When you think about all the times you were having your catechism class, your school class, your family sitting around a table, and yeah, there was not the desire of Esther in your heart, it was not the awareness of this opportunity given by God to be used by Him to save lives, for salvation, for His kingdom, for His glory. I think we all are ashamed, isn't it? You? Are you not ashamed? So many times, not the desire of Esther in my heart. Well, we should say the desire of Christ. Like we read in Philippians 2, let this desire be in you, this attitude of Christ. Well, look to Him then. You sitting ashamed here, standing ashamed here, look to Christ. He had this desire. He had this desire in a perfect way. That's why there is a church. It all depends on His desire. He had a great desire to have the Lord's Supper, even in the night that His disciples would betray, deny, and forsake Him. The desire of Christ. That's why He came in this world and went to the cross and was a sacrifice for sin. That is why there is a church, and why there will be a church, and why all those that are chosen from eternity will be gathered together unto Christ for salvation. But let there be something of that desire of Christ in our hearts. And let us see the opposite. Let us see the horrible desire in the heart of Haman. Look, we see the whole situation before us, don't we? We see them gathered at a banquet. Oh, it's all beauty there. There are clouds of the king, of the queen, of Haman. And oh, the abundance of this banquet. And now, tomorrow, there will be another banquet. Then went Haman for that day, joyful and with a glad heart. He is so happy. Why? Why is he happy? Did he perform something good for God? No. Did he accomplish something for his neighbor to bless them? No. No. He is at work to destroy a whole nation, to kill them all, women, men, children. And here he is, joyful and with a glad heart. Can you understand that? What about your conscience, Haman? Can you do this? All the blood. Your hands are full of blood. Even now, in your intention to do this. If that would be on me. No, I'm not better in myself. But there is a difference in how much you harden your conscience. If that would be on you, that a whole nation would be killed? For what? Because one man didn't bow, worship you? Would you be able to sleep tonight? Well, here's Haman, joyful and with a glad heart. It's not only that he is giving the impression that he is joyful, not making a show of it, but his heart is glad. So why is he glad? Well, because of all the glory and the honor. He is invited, he and the king and the queen, and he is the only one invited to attend the banquet in such a glorious setting. And tomorrow again? Wow. He's great. He's an important person. Oh, there's nobody except for the king and the queen that's as great as he is. This feels good. He's joyful. It's a glad heart. Well, what can we see here in this man? It's all about me. Doesn't matter if people will suffer, if people will die. No, it's about me. If people oppose me, I will make them suffer. Oh, this is a different gladness, isn't it? This is not the joy of the heart of God's people. It's the opposite. This is the joy of the wicked, those that are in the power of darkness and sin, and Satan. He has hardened himself. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him like he never did, he wouldn't worship Haman. No, Mordecai would only worship the living God. Then Haman was full of indignation. He's so angry. Now that's what happens with people when it's all about themselves. If you oppose them a little bit, oh, they get so angry. Full of indignation. How dare you do that? Me, the most important person in this whole empire. And you? Well, nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, so he refrained himself. He could wait too. That was not the waiting of faith. No, it was not. No. He was boiling at the inside of anger and indignation, but he refrained himself. Yeah. It's totally opposite of what Christ did. When he was nailed to the cross, when they put the nails through his hands, and he prayed. He was not refraining himself, but he prayed from his heart, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." Something of that spirit. When we have to deal with people that offend us, like Haman felt offended, something of the Spirit of Christ, we need it. And it will be in you when you know Christ and have fellowship with him by faith. There will be something of Christ in you. And how miserable you are if you live with the attitude of Haman. Because he's coming home. Let's see what happens. He called his friends and Sarah, his wife. And now we come to the text that showing where his delight is. Haman told him of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him. Yes, God can allow earthly blessings even in the lives of those that are his enemies. But if they harden and become more proud under it, can we really say it are blessings? He finds delight in self. He finds delight in his own glory. And all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had fenced him above the princes and servants of the king. Look how great I am. I'm more important than anybody. And listen, this is not everything. I have something more to tell you. Listen. Yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. You feel how important this man is. You can see it on his face. His heart is swelling with pride. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate. What? I thought your heart was full of joy. No, it availeth me nothing. Ah, that's what I thought. This whole world cannot satisfy your heart. Did you discover it? It's only one thing, only one little man who didn't worship him, and everything is spoiled. Yeah, that's what happens in our service to the world, isn't it? We find everything, we think now we are on top of it, and there's one thing, and it spoils everything. It shows that the glory of this world is empty. Did you never experience it? The glory of this world is empty. And you can be in jail for Christ's sake. How many have testified about that? And it seems everything in this world is against them, but their heart is full of comfort and consolation. Here is the real satisfaction for the human heart, to have fellowship with God. All the other things of this world, oh, they look great, they are so attractive, and they make me feel good, and I boast in it, and I find my delight in it. But you should find your delight in God. Otherwise, there's only one thing, and it spoils the whole thing. All this availeth me nothing. How true it is. People that are most rich in this world, it availeth them nothing. How many don't even want to live anymore? Because they are so confronted with the emptiness of it. They cannot bear it anymore. It availeth me nothing. People that become stars in society get all the glory of people of this world, and they get so depressed. They fall so deep. When they lose it a little bit, and that happens sooner or later, and then they say, well, it availed me nothing. And they cannot deal with it. They cannot handle it. There they are, in their misery, exposed. Yeah. So for a moment he felt so good. And then there's one man that doesn't acknowledge him. And that is the worst crime you can do to a self-centered sinner. If you just have to do anything, but that's your sin against them. That's the wrong you do to them. You don't acknowledge them. And they cannot deal with it. So, I don't know what to do with it. This Jew sitting there at the king's gate. And then his wife is giving him advice, and his friends also. They say, well, we know what you should do. Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. So, wow, gallows 50 cubits high. So that's something like 73 feet high. So it's above all the houses. Everybody should be able to see it. And did see it. And then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. So you look right into his heart. You see his desire. His desire is destruction. To kill everything, everybody that seems to take away from his glory. That is not bringing a benefit to him, has to be destroyed. Two desires. Esther in self-sacrificing love. Because if the king would not reach the golden scepter, she would die. She sacrificed herself for salvation of the people. And Haman, he's destroying the people for his own glory, for his selfishness. And those are extremely powerful examples of two different desires. And now tonight, this morning, the question is today, what is the desire of my heart? Well, by nature, let's be honest about ourselves, by nature, we are like Haman. We are ready to destroy everybody who's standing in my way. Get rid of him. Humiliate that person. Push him down. Push him aside. Cast him out of the boat. And so that I feel better, can boast in my glory, and will be acknowledged. But by grace, God is working in our hearts that new desire for to sacrifice yourself for your neighbor, for the Lord, for his people, for his kingdom. So how can I know? Well, ask yourself the question, in what glory is your delight? Is your delight in the glory of God? Do you have joy in your heart when you see a sinner coming to Christ? When you see someone turning away from his wicked ways to Christ, to the Lord, to his service, you're really happy. When you see someone doing well in the service of the Lord, even doing better than you are, you find joy if you see it's for God's glory. Because you understand what Paul says, to esteem others more than yourself. That's the one side. Or do you have the delight of Haman? He was joyful and glad in heart, and then he's going to speak with delight about his riches, his multitude, his children, his things, the things, his promotion, his importance. Oh, he's doing so great. There's his delight. That's nature. That old man has to die. And only Christ and his love will change my heart more and more. You need Christ. He had a delight to do the will of his Father. I come to fulfill thy law. He had a delight in sacrificing himself to save his church. In what glory is your delight? Is your delight in your own glory? That has to change. Otherwise, your way will be the way of Haman, and that's horrible. And destruction is in your way. Destruction wherever you go. Or is your delight in the Lord, like Esther, like Christ? And then there's healing in your way of life. You will seek the good by a kind word, by just some support, by a word of grace. You will seek the good of people that God is bringing in your way. And you will find delight in it, because your delight is in the Lord, in his glory and his kingdom. That's the real blessing that will last forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come before thee. Change our hearts, Lord, by the power of thy word and spirit. Oh, our natural hearts are so depraved, finding delight in self and even in destruction of those that feel to be a hindrance for self. But Lord, thou would change it by nature, like Paul says in the letter to the Romans, chapter 3, destruction is in our ways. Our feet are fast to shed blood, Lord, and it has to change. Christ's feet were fast and willing to save souls, and that thou would give us the Spirit of Christ, Lord, so that we will be with him in glory, and that we will be delivered from the power of darkness, so that we will not end up in darkness for all eternity. Lord, save our souls by the robes of righteousness of Christ. Oh, give us faith, Lord, that we rest in him. We thank thee for thy goodness shown to us in thy word, in this service. Bless us in the classes as well, Lord, and we will also discuss and teach thy word. Lord, we pray, bless thy word in jail this afternoon, and bring us together in thy house, Lord, that thou would continue to gather a church unto thyself, to destroy the works of the devil. We pray, Lord, in the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen.